How do you do? Losing one's family and one's home is hard under any circumstances, but when the family's taken in the Holocaust and home becomes a Nazi concentration camp, the pain is almost unspeakable. We'll meet a woman who went through all this and tried to find peace, forging a new family. But lasting peace came only when her heart and mind and life were unshackled.
Sarah, this isn't the way home. Why have they made us turn right instead of going straight?
I don't know, Luba. Maybe this is a different way home.
But I only know of one way home from the factory.
Oh, no. Luba, look. Oh,
what is it?
This is where you will be living from now on.
Let us go home.
I want to go home. I want my parents. Ow!
Be quiet. What you want is of no importance whatsoever.
From Chicago, the Pacific Garden Mission brings you Unshackled, dramatizing true stories of real people. More than 100 years ago, homelessness was a fact of big city life as it is today. Every day of every year since 1877, the old lighthouse has been helping. Lodging, meals, clean clothing, and medical and dental care, as well as counsel, are given without charge. Counselors know that meeting material needs is not enough. They aim beyond relief to regeneration. Now our true story on Unshackled.
My name is Rose Price, but as a child I was called Luba. I was born in a small town in Poland. We all lived within a few blocks of each other, all of our family and friends. Everyone took care of each other. The only strangers were the Goyim, the Gentiles. I grew up being called names, and when I was very little, I asked my mother about it.
What is your question, Luba?
But what does it mean when the Goyim call me Christ Killer? Mama, why did you hit me?
You used that name, that unspeakable name. It is absolutely, totally forbidden. Do you understand me?
Yes.
I never want to hear you say it again.
I was 10 years old when the war broke out in Poland. All of us Jewish students were taken out from every classroom. A great big Yuda, that means Jew, was written on our books. And the taunt started from the adults as well as the children. When the Germans bombed Poland, we were evacuated to the country for a week. Our home was not one of the ones that was bombed, but as it turned out, we lost it just the same.
Children, gather your things together.
Are we going back into the country again?
No, we are moving to another house.
Oh, but I don't want to leave here.
We have no choice. This house is being taken away from us.
They moved us into smaller homes, smaller apartments, smaller rooms, and finally closed us up in a ghetto. We had to sneak out during the night and steal bread from the bakeries. Then worse, whole families disappeared. At this time, I started questioning myself. Where was God? Where was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who provided everything when Israel left Egypt? Aren't we in Egypt now? I asked myself. But no answers came then. After so many families disappeared, a proclamation came out.
They say whoever will go to work in the ammunition factory, the family will be saved.
Then that's what we'll do, won't we, Luba?
Of course.
Before, I would never have considered the idea that my babies were working. But now, what other choice is there?
We got up at 4 o'clock every morning and walked miles to the ammunition factory. We thought it was all a nightmare that would end soon, but that was foolish. One day, as we left the factory, we were marched to the right instead of going straight. We were taken to the camp they had built in the woods. After a while, one of the guards there took a liking to me. He got me moved from the ammunition work into the guardhouse. And as I cleaned, I listened to the phone calls. One of them frightened me, and I ran to tell my sister.
I don't believe it. It's true, Sarah. I heard them. They're going to let the whole camp go into town to visit? Why would they do that?
Because it will be the last time we ever go there. They are sending the whole city to the death camp, to Treblinka.
You must have misunderstood. It can't be true.
But 2 days later, we were formed into a line and marched into the city. Later, they marched us back to camp. We never saw our loved ones again. Life in the camp got to be a routine. Get up in the morning, be lined up, be counted, go to work, come home, be lined up, be counted, go into the barracks, fight for your piece of bread and a cup of soup, and go to sleep. Then one day, as we were lined up, there was a change.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you, get out of line. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, over here.
Luba, don't go!
Silence! 1, 2, 3, 4,
we were tied in chains and put into another line to be shot. I went into that line wanting to scream, "No, I'm too young to die." But nothing came out of my mouth because it was useless. There were 2 soldiers, one to push us into the grave and one to shoot. Suddenly my chains came loose and I felt something push me. I know now that it was God who freed me, but at that time I didn't know what had happened. I just ran into the woods while I had the chance, and I hid out for a while and then went back to the barracks where my sister was.
Sarah! Sarah, it's me! I'm all right!
Luba! Luba! Thank God! Thank God you're alive!
Oh, don't bother to thank God. I take all the credit.
Not long after that, again, I was taken out to be shot. And again, the same thing happened. I know now that God had his hand on me. But at the time, I had smart answers for anybody who talked about how much God loves us or how we are the chosen people. From that place, we graduated from kindergarten to college. Bergen-Belsen. Whatever you have heard about Bergen-Belsen, it cannot be one-tenth of what went on. Picture this. You are still under 15. It's winter. You are dressed in rags. Then the rags are taken off of you, and you are thrown into the snow and made to stay there for hours. That was one of the mild punishments. But Bergen-Belsen was college. Dachau was graduate school. I had always been a fighter. I didn't care how many beatings I got as long as I could rebel. That's what kept me going. But at Dachau, I gave up. I didn't tell my sister, but I didn't care anymore. Then came the day we were put on the death train.
What's wrong? Why have we stopped?
Hush. The car.
There's no one there.
Then how did the doors open?
Well, who knows? Let's get out of here.
No, it could be a trick.
Well, what difference does it make, Sarah? Come on, run. There's a barn over there. We should be able to hide inside and rest.
Do you think it's safe?
Well, I don't see any lights on the house. Oh, we've got to take the chance.
Well, maybe there'll be something to eat.
You got your wish, Sarah. That's meat hanging over there.
What is it?
As long as it's half edible, who cares? Let's eat.
We gorged ourselves, and then were sick for 2 days. We wandered around the countryside for a couple of days more before the Germans rounded us up. They locked us into 3 barracks. There we waited while all around we could hear bombs and shootings and footsteps. But without windows, we had no idea what was going on. One night, we heard knocking and somehow opened the door. Being the smallest, I went out. A man took me and started speaking. I turned and ran back inside.
What happened, Luba?
There are men in uniform. A bright light came on and one of them took hold of me. He gave me this chocolate.
A German?
I thought so, but he didn't try to stop me when I ran. I don't understand it.
Germans or not, we might as well go on out. What's the use of living anyway?
The soldier walked over to where we stood in a circle. And though we were dirty and buggy, smelly, he let us search him. I saw something shiny around his neck, his dog tags, and reached up to hold them. And as I lifted them, I saw something else around his neck. A mezuzah. He's Jewish. He's not German. Are we free then?
I am not leaving this countryside until we get even.
Yes!
We went on a rampage. That German village will remember us for a long time to come. When I burned the church, for a minute I felt something of a relief. But it wasn't enough. There couldn't be enough revenge in a lifetime. But after we had ransacked the whole town, you know, nobody came back from the dead. My parents didn't come back. My family didn't come back. We went back to the barracks, which was sort of our headquarters. It was the Americans who had freed us, and they took care of us. One day I looked at them and made a statement. Okay, now I am ready to leave Germany. Let's go home. After 5 years in concentration camps, I came to America. My sister Sarah went to Canada. Eventually, I met a man who became my husband. And out of the depths, out of the ashes, I started a family in a new cycle of life. My husband had 2 sons, Norman and Lenny, and later we had 2 daughters. But time passed, and something happened which shook my new security to its foundation, something which I thought would destroy my second family.
Find out what that threat was and what its consequences were. Now let's discover the contents of a few of the letters that have come to us recently. Here's Pacific Garden Mission Superintendent Dave Saulnier with an excerpt from a letter written by one of our younger listeners.
Here's what it says. I am 13 years old and I enjoy Unshackled even more than television. I have been listening since I was just 6 years old.
Well, just in case that leaves the impression all of our listeners are very young, I'd better read this excerpt. At past 94 years of age, Unshackled helps pass many sleepless nights and hours. Thank you for being there.
Any listeners older than 94? Any younger than 6? Well, the purpose of the programs is demonstrated by this letter. It says, I started listening to Unshackled about 5 years ago, but only started listening on a regular basis about 2 weeks ago. I want you to know that this program was used to bring about my salvation. I felt a common bond with many of the people whose stories were portrayed. I listened with sorrow and heaviness as the stories of troubled lives were told, but I felt uplifted as each was delivered by Christ.
Friend, have we heard from you? Are these programs some special meaning for you? We hope you're right. Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605.
I kept a traditional home in a very Jewish section of Philadelphia. What my mother taught me, I taught my children. They went to Hebrew school, had their bar mitzvahs, their bas mitzvahs. We attended an Orthodox synagogue, but I wasn't Orthodox. Inside my heart, I was nothing. I was active in the synagogue for social acceptance, but I was a Jew, and I raised my children as Jews, religious or not. Non-Jewish people were my enemy, and I had nothing to do with them. So it was quite a shock, the news my daughter Miriam had for me when she was 16.
are you?
I'm in here, relaxing. What is it you want?
Oh, Mama, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Messiah. He is the Jewish Messiah, you know. And his name is Yeshua HaMashiach, and he is...
Shut up!
But
do you know what I went through in the concentration camps? Do you know what I suffered? How dare you come into my home where my husband works 18 hours a day and I work so that we can have this house? To bring you up in a Jewish neighborhood? To send you to Hebrew school?
I know.
You should come in here and say you believe in Jesus. I am giving you 3 days to become normal and get this out of your head. If not, you are not my daughter anymore. You are a traitor to me and to your people. I went straight to the rabbi for help.
In the name of Jesus, her grandparents and all of her relatives died. She never knew any of them. She's a mishumet. It's not right for her to be in your house. You did the right thing, Mrs. Price.
Well, Miriam, the 3 days is over. Are you ready to give up this nonsense?
Yeshua is the Jewish Messiah who died for the sins of our people and for the world and for me. I will never turn away from him.
Out. Get out of this home. You are not my daughter any longer. But I followed her. I had to know where she went. She stayed with the people who had shared Jesus with her. I watched the people who went there. Dirty, long hair, torn dungarees, old shirts, walking around with big Bibles. I wanted something done about them, so I went to the police and to the DA. The answer was the same for both places.
I'm sorry, Mrs. Price. As long as they don't break any laws, there's nothing we can do.
After a while, my daughter didn't come back. I missed her. Her younger sister, Rita, was angry with me because I threw Miriam out, so I had a talk with my husband.
What is it you want me to do about it, Rose?
I want you to go in there and bring her to her senses.
Okay, I'll try.
He went, and the next day he had a talk with me.
When I went in, they were praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so I sat down with them. I listened to what they had to say.
Charlie, no.
Hear me out, Rose. What they are saying is right. Jesus is the Messiah.
Not you, too.
Yes. And Rose, another thing.
What?
Miriam is moving back into the house.
No.
And you don't have anything to say about it.
I shut up, but I didn't like it. When Rita, my youngest, accepted Jesus as her Messiah, she didn't tell me about it. But I found out she had been baptized, and I beat her severely. Oh, I wanted to get even with them and get this Jesus once and for all. Then things started changing. Before, my daughters never knew such a thing as help their mother with the dishes or make the bed or keep the clothes neat. But now, all of a sudden, it was different. Miriam, what are you doing?
Vacuuming the house. Rita's doing the dusting.
I don't understand what's come over you two.
We want to help you, that's all.
They used to leave little notes around the house with scriptures on them, which I threw right out. I found the Bible. Out the window it went, right into the garbage. It became like a ritual. Every day they would come home from school, go to the garbage, pick up the Bible, come into the house and read it. The next day, I would throw it out again. After a while, they realized that for all my traditions, I did not know the Bible. So they stopped leaving the little notes and opened up the Bible that the rabbi had given me. They would give me a scripture verse, and I would go to the rabbi.
Yes, it says in Deuteronomy, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me,
Unto him ye shall hearken.
I know it's Moses' writing, but who is he talking about?
He's talking about his children, that's all.
They gave me other passages to read. Psalm 2, where it says, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And Psalm 22, where it says, The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. And Isaiah 9:6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I asked the rabbi, Who is this person? Who is it that all of these verses are talking about? They tell me that it's the Messiah.
Mrs. Price, you're living in a house of death. What are you going to do about it?
What I did was I started reading my own Bible, trying to prove them wrong, but I couldn't understand it. I read in Isaiah 53 where it says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Who was that? Who had done this for me? At Rosh Hashanah, I prepared my festive meal. I didn't care if they joined me or not. I set the table and had just started to light the candles when my husband walked in.
Rose, I'm having chest pains.
What?
Real bad.
Oh, well, sit. I'll call my doctor. I can't get a hold of him.
I know a believer who's a doctor. I'll call him.
I'm afraid you've had a severe heart attack, Mr. Price. We've got to get you to the hospital right away.
I went into the synagogue before the Erev Rosh Hashanah service and talked to the rabbi.
Out of the question.
I'm only asking you to say a special prayer for him.
No, your husband is dead.
No. My husband is in the hospital with a heart attack. And my husband is not asking you, but I am. I am the one who worked for the synagogue. I am asking you.
You have my answer. No.
I left the synagogue very hurt. Because more than anything, I had believed in the rabbi. When I got to the hospital, the doctor had instructions for me.
Whatever you do, don't argue with him.
But you don't know what he's asking of
me. No matter what he's asking, do not argue.
Rose, I'm glad to see you. I want you to do something.
Oh, what is it?
Go visit Miriam's congregation this evening.
Oh, sure. They're going to give me prayer for Rosh Hashanah and Jesus Christ for dessert?
Rose.
All right, I'll go. At the service, this man gets up, and the first thing he says is, we have to pray for Charlie Price because he went to the hospital with a massive heart attack. My own rabbi wouldn't pray, but these people, my enemies, they were praying. Prayers went up from all around the United States. And 5 days later, my husband came home healthy. The doctors still scratch their heads over it. Meanwhile, my family had someplace else they wanted me to go.
Every year on his birthday, Arthur DeMoss has a big dinner for Jewish people. Would you go?
Oh, I should want to do such a thing.
Mom, what do you have to lose?
Okay, besides, when else will I go into a millionaire's house for dinner? There were about 200 people there. I met Arthur DeMoss and his family. And after a lovely dinner, a prominent lawyer gets up and starts to give his testimony. I couldn't take it, and I ran out of the room. Miriam's friend ran out after me, and Arthur ran out after her.
Rose, why don't we pray?
I wouldn't dare.
Do you mind if I do?
I don't care if you stand on your head. Go ahead, pray. Now, when he started to pray, I don't know why or how, but I close my eyes and prayed as well. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if this is true, what these people are talking about, I want it. God, if Yeshua is your son, then I want Yeshua in my heart to be my Lord, and I will serve him. He is my living Messiah. When I did that, when I accepted Jesus as my Messiah, I did not betray my people. A Jew will remain a Jew no matter what. I have not given up my traditions. The tradition is only the gefilte fish and the chicken soup. But the belief is in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When I accepted him, many things happened to me. Some of them happened right away, and some of them took time. 7 or 8 years later, I was at a conference of Jewish believers, and there in a prayer meeting, I hear a German pray.
God, teach your people to forgive my people. Bring us together as one body in you.
As he continued to pray, I wrestled with God. I had kept my hate and bitterness locked up inside. God said, allow me to clean this out of you. And I kept saying, no, you don't. Nobody touches that part. All the while, this man kept praying and sobbing.
For you have told us in your word, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you.
Oh God, I am your servant. Cleanse me of this bitterness. Forgive me for not forgiving him. Into my innermost parts, I felt God coming in and washing me clean of the hate, the unforgiveness, all the malice I had. In 1981, I went to Berlin to be one of the speakers at Berlin for Jesus. There I spoke to 37,000 people about forgiveness. What I do now, I do for God's glory. I don't do it for my glory. I would say to you, pick up your Bibles now, learn of your ancestors, and you will stand and speak as I do. For God does love you, and he sent Messiah to die for you, that you might be brought back to him.
Rose's husband went to be with the Lord in May of 1985. She says it is God's strength that sustains her. She's now working as a traveling evangelist, speaking and witnessing around the country and on television. Friend, the Messiah who gave new life to Rose is waiting to do the same for you. To counsel with someone who is concerned about you, get in touch with Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. The telephone number in Chicago, area 312-922-1462. Someone who is concerned is waiting for your call. 312-922-1462.